right, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Happy Father's Day to all the dads here and all the dads that are joining us online. Thank you so much. And so thankful to be with you today. Hey, let's give Madeline a round of applause for that awesome, awesome special. I love it when she goes down on that lower register and she's hammering all those. That piano is a great piano, thank God. So anyway, we were talking this past week and I was telling her, I thought to myself, I've known her for one-third of my entire life. That's a long time, and it's been a blessing to have her every week bringing us happy things to think about and good biblical things. So, all right, well, I'm going to do things a little bit different today. We're going to have the Lord's Supper here in a little bit. But what I'm going to do as I talk today is I'm going to go through in the first part of the sermon, and I'm going to go through, this is a long, long chapter, Daniel chapter 2. I think it's almost 50 verses. And obviously there's no way I could do the whole chapter today. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to basically tell the story. We're going to go through the story of Daniel and the wise men and Nebuchadnezzar. And then what we're going to do is we're going to give at the end, just before we take the Lord's Supper, I'm going to give you three principles at the very end. Normally I weave them in during it, but we're going to do things a little different. The first things I'm going to be putting on the screen is just the story. All right? But let me start with the story. All right? Let me start with the story. Let's think about this idea of, like, maybe you're pulling into your driveway, you've just gotten a trunk full of groceries, or maybe you were going to fertilize the yard and you got bags of fertilizer, or you were going to go down to the pet store and buy some huge bags of dog food or whatever. But I think that if I was to ask everybody that's here today, if you've ever had the experience of doing something like that and you're pulling a bag out of the trunk, like say 40 pounds of dog food, and all of a sudden, for whatever reason, you got the bag that wasn't in good shape and you lift it up and the dog food just goes all over the driveway, right? We've all had an experience like that. You know, the grocery bag. And you know, there's grapes going everywhere and all kinds of food, tin cans hitting the pavement and rolling down the... Okay, we've all been there, right? All right. Now, those are the kind of circumstances that we've all encountered, that if we're ever talking to somebody and we ask them how they're doing and they say something like this, oh man, the bottom dropped out this week. Now, do we sit there and think when they say that? No. We don't sit there and have to think about what they mean by that. We don't go, oh, I don't know what they mean by that. Now, you don't know what they may be pointing to, but you know what they're saying. They're saying things were going just fine. Things were going great. And then all of a sudden, one day, the bottom dropped out. Things turned really horrible really quickly. So the question is, what do you do? What do we all do when the bottom drops out? If it's just 40 pounds of dog food that have spilled on the driveway and in your trunk, well, that's pretty easy. You get a broom, you get a dustpan, or if you're even in better shape and you have a long extension cord and a big shop vac, you can get it all taken care of. But generally, you're going to try to save that dog food, right? And you don't care if the dog eats a little of the dust from your driveway, you're not going to blow that money, all right? So you use a broom and a dustpan. And, you know, if that's all it is, that's easy. But what do you do if the bottom drops out of your life? What do you do if your career or your finances or your marriage or your health goes south? What do you do when many times out of the blue things just go horribly wrong? What do you do? Well, though we don't like to think about it, everybody, we all know that the unthinkable can happen in our lives, right? Believers are not insulated from life's crises. The bottom can drop out for believers as well as unbelievers. We live in a fallen world like everybody else, and we may have to face debilitating and disappointment and disaster. Okay? So when we turn to Daniel chapter 2, our text this morning, one day, out of the blue, the bottom drops out for Daniel. Last week we talked about the bottom dropping out when he was in Israel, and Nebuchadnezzar's armies came and grabbed Daniel and his friends and gave him a 500-mile trip to Babylon to live the rest of their lives out in a foreign country. Yeah, that was... But now, he's going through... Chapter 1 said that Nebuchadnezzar interviewed Daniel and his friends, and he said, "You guys are way better than any wise men I've got in my entire kingdom." You know, when you have things like 10 times, it's like you and I say those same things. Hey, how were... Oh, man, they were 10 times better. We're not trying to be exact. We're using hyperbole. We're saying, nobody like them. Nobody like them. These people are heads and shoulders above every... Okay. And so that's how Daniel 1 ended. Man, things are on the up and up for Daniel and his friends. But not in chapter 2. Boom! One day, out of the blue, the bottom drops out. The king's going to execute. He gets mad about something. Nebuchadnezzar gets mad, and he says all of a sudden, he's so mad, he says, "All right, just kill them all. Kill all the wise men." Well, guess what? Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, they were all wise men. They were part of that group. Yes, the one that the king, who knows how far in the past, sounds like it must have been quite a while between Daniel 1 and Daniel 2, maybe a year or two, because he's forgotten all about Daniel and his guys. And so, what did Daniel do when out of the blue one day he gets the news? He gets the news from the executioner. The executioner comes and he says, "Daniel, I really like you and your buddies. I hate to tell you this, but this is the day of your death." Man, what in the world did Daniel do? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And the title that I've given, of course, is "When the Bottom Drops Out." All right, let me repeat that so you get that firmly fixed in your cranium, okay? When the bottom drops out. And let's, of course, go to our Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we pause as your people, as the church of the living God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all of the people that you've brought here today, Lord. Each precious life, Lord. Moms and dads and children and families. And then all of those that are joining us online, Lord. And God, how we pray, Lord, we don't know when it's going to happen, but sometime the bottom's going to drop out. It might be smaller or it might be huge. But regardless, Lord, we want to hear from your word. We want to see what Daniel did, and we want to imitate him, Lord. So help us, Father, and we ask these things in your precious name and for your sake. Amen. Let's go back. There's some of you, many of you, that weren't even alive when this song came out, but you may have heard it. But in 1965, the song that's entitled California Dreamin' by the Mamas and the Papas, if you haven't heard it, you ought to go to YouTube and listen to it. You'd really like it. Well, that song came out in 1965. Two of the members in the group, John Phillips and Michelle Phillips, were living 2 years earlier in New York. And guess what? New York isn't like California. And so when December and January and February comes around, it gets cold. Well, that year, 63, just happened to be a bitterly cold winter in New York. And so Michelle Phillips was telling her husband in 1963, she was saying, "Honey, I'm sure missing California. I am missing L.A. I'm missing the sun, and I'm missing the surf." You get the idea. She's just telling him, "This is just awful. I want to be in Los Angeles, not in New York." Well, John Phillips goes into his office or his bedroom, and he maybe grabs a guitar and he sits down and he puts these words down on paper. Maybe, I don't know when they did the tune, but he said these words, "All the leaves are brown." The song, when they're singing it, they repeat all of these sentences. All the leaves are brown. You remember that? They echo it. "And the sky is gray. I've been up for a walk on a winter's day. I'd be safe and warm if I was in L.A. California dreaming on such a winter's day." You know, one thing I learned when I was looking up stuff about California Dreamin', that song, I found out that, I think her name's Mama Cass. Is that right, Bert? Mama Cass was in the group? You know, Mama Cass, I couldn't believe she was only 32 when she passed away. I was like, man, because her voice is just so incredible. I just felt, and life didn't go very well for her in her life. It's just really sad if you read about it on YouTube. Well, anyway, guess what? We're talking about California dreaming here, but when you turn to Daniel 2, it's a whole different kind of dreaming going on in Daniel chapter 2. Totally different. Not California dreaming, it's Babylonian dreaming, all right? It's King Nebuchadnezzar. He's having a dream, and it's not about the sun or the safety of L.A. It's about this gigantic statue. In his dream, he sees this massive statue in the dream. And then in the dream, he sees this giant stone come out of nowhere and just obliterate this statue. And not only hit the statue where it starts crumbling into pieces, but that stone grinds it to powder and it blows into oblivion. Well, guess what? Nebuchadnezzar got the heebie-jeebies. Nebuchadnezzar freaked out because he's thinking to himself, "Oh my goodness. What if that's me? What if somebody, he might be thinking that a foreign army's coming in to destroy him. He's maybe thinking his health is going to go south, and all this, or maybe he's going to get assassinated. So Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he's definitely upset. In fact, in Daniel 2:3, I'm not going to put the verses on the screen, but in Daniel 2:3, it says, "The king called his wise men, and he said to them, 'I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious. I'm anxious to know the dream.'" See, he wants to understand the dream, okay? So number one, the king has a dream, and he wants to understand what it means. He has a dream, and he wants to understand it. He knows what the dream is. He knows what it is. I mean, he's all worked up about it. He's anxious to understand it. He doesn't know exactly what it means. So he says, "Hey, my wise men have contact with the gods." Now, not the God, except for Daniel and his friends, but he's thinking about these, you know, soothsayers and magicians and necromancers, people that connect with the dead, kind of like on the dark side of, you know, like black magic and things. So he's thinking, man, one of these guys has to be able to tell me what it means. So that's what's going on here. Now, guess what? He's putting his wise men to the test because he is, he knows the dream, okay? Now, maybe you didn't understand this. Maybe you think he's like had dementia or Alzheimer's or a senior moment and he can't remember what the dream was at all, but no. What he's doing is he's putting his guys on, his wise men on, he's testing them out. Here's what's going on. He says, "Tell me the dream. Tell me the interpretation." And of course, they're balking, you know, and hey, listen, nobody can do that. If you'll tell us the dream you had, we'll tell you what it means. Well, he's like, "Of course you will, because you'll make up whatever you want to make up." But so he puts them to the test. I'm going to see if these guys really have a connection with God, with the gods. And so he's not telling. So like three times they're trying to get through to him. Hey, king, nobody can do this. Please tell us the dream. We'll tell you the interpret. Three times. Well, the third time, Nebuchadnezzar loses his marbles. He blows his stack. He gets so angry at these wise men that he tells him he's gonna have them killed. Okay, so number two in the story here, we're going through the story. We're not talking about principles here yet. We're not talking about how we live this out. I'm just telling you the story. The king's wise man can't tell the king what his dream was about, so he angrily commands them to be put to death, including Daniel and his friends. He's probably not even thinking clearly. Maybe he hasn't interacted with them in a year or two, or maybe 3 years, and he's forgotten about them. Because, you know, then chapter one ends, and man, he's, man, you guys, there's nobody. Why didn't when he have this dream, why didn't he say, hey, there's no one like you? Okay, well, maybe he was having a Joe Biden moment or something. But anyway, he's just sitting there, and he can't remember anything, and he's sitting there. And so anyway, in chapter 2 and verse 12, it says the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Okay, boom, the bottom drops out for Daniel, okay? Bottom drops out. Now what we've got here, everybody, is a life and death situation. You know, in 2003, in July, can't believe it's been that long ago. Becky was like 12. But anyway, I'm sitting up here preaching, and I'm kind of like Dan, what's his name in Bruce Almighty, where he's like, dah, 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 dah. He can't talk anymore, remember that? Well, I couldn't talk. I'm up here starting a new sermon series, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, I'm like, you know, and it was crazy. I've got the CD in my office at home with what I was actually saying and trying to say, but it took me like a minute and 20 seconds to finally get back, and I went, whoa, I don't know what happened there. Well, anyway, okay, I'm getting back. But what it was a brain tumor pushing against my brain. But you know what? The bottom fell out. Because one day everything was going fine, and the next day I find out I got a golf ball-sized tumor behind my left eye. And you know what? We don't ever know when things are going to happen like that are like life and death. Nobody knows. You don't know when they're going to happen. I don't know when they're going to happen. Or maybe not life and death, but really serious. Like one day you've got a tremendous job and the next day you don't. So there's all kinds of things that could happen. Well, number three, Daniel, to prevent his unjust execution, it wasn't his fault, he wisely questions. See, Daniel is wise. In chapter one, you're going to eat my food and drink. No, Daniel goes, hey, can I ask you? He's just asking wise questions. He's like, I ain't doing that. He's not arrogant. I'm not doing that. Do you know who I am? No. You get the idea. Daniel's like, say, you know what? And he asks questions, and he does this here. He wisely questions the captain of the king's guard. And then he asks the king himself for the time he needs to obtain the interpretation. So first he goes to the king's guard, and then he seeks God in prayer. And that's verses 14 through 17. Daniel went to his house, verse 17, and his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven. They might not perish, they might not die with the rest of the wise men. So you know what? They're getting on their knees and they're seeking the God of heaven. Okay? Apparently, Daniel couldn't give the interpret. He had the power from God to interpret dreams, didn't he? He got it in chapter 1. But think about this. Apparently, he didn't have the power to interpret those dreams apart from God. It wasn't like anybody could just walk up to Daniel and he's like, yes, I'm so wise and smart, I can give you what you want. No, no. He's ready to get executed. The executioner's standing there with the sword. I think his name was Arioch. And he's standing there with the sword. And Daniel's like, say, Arioch, listen, this is really crazy. Do you think that you'd give me just enough time to go talk to Nebuchadnezzar before you have to decapitate like 24 wise men's heads and destroy their families and all that? He's like, yeah, I sure would hate to have to do that. Maybe he's close to Daniel. You know, maybe he's not some idiot that just wants to go and just kill all these. Okay, so Daniel's wisely interacting with Arioch. He's wisely interacting with Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, if you really want to know what that dream means, give me time to talk to my God. Give me time. So, okay, go. So he gets the guys together and they hit their knees, okay? Now, number five, we're going through the story. We haven't gotten to the principles yet. Daniel tells the king that his God is the one who has done what is humanly impossible. While they're praying, they're having an all-night prayer. I don't think that they just said, hey, dear Lord, we ask you to do this for us. Amen. 5-minute prayer meeting, and boom, Daniel's got. No, I don't think so. I don't know, but I have an inkling. Like, I don't think that they just prayed for 5 minutes and then jumped in the sack, went to bed and just said, all right, God's going to do this. No, I think they started seeking God, and they kept seeking him until all of a sudden Daniel said, guys, God just told me what it is. This is supernatural, everybody. This isn't anything anybody's doing today, okay? This is a very special person. This is a very special time in history, and God just happened to do this for his own purposes. Okay, there aren't people that can interpret dreams today, all right? People that tell you that, if they're going to tell you that they can do those kind of things, then they have to be willing to take the heat if it's not right. What's that, Pastor Bob? Deuteronomy 18 says, if you think you're a prophet and you could say all these things and you really can't, then you're going to die. That was the test of prophets. That was God's way in the Old Testament of keeping people from saying, I'm a prophet, you know, just to make money or whatever. He's not going to allow that, because anytime they say, thus says the Lord, and it doesn't happen, well, then the king should be there and say, I'm sorry, you fail, you're a false prophet, you're not of God, off with his head. And God's honored by that, because God's the one that said that. But that's not the way it is today. We're not under the Old Testament law, and we are not doing things that way, and God isn't giving people direct revelation like that where people say, oh, I had this dream. Well, I could tell you what it means. No, they can't. Anybody that tells you that, they're either in black magic and they're on the devil's team, or they are lying. And even the ones that are on the devil's team are probably lying, and you know, they're not doing that for free. Okay. So Daniel tells the king that Yahweh, that his God is the one who has done what was humanly impossible. He's revealed the dream and its interpretation. Not only the interpretation, he's told Daniel the dream, because the king didn't tell Daniel either. And he told him, he's revealed this dream about future events that are going to come to pass on planet Earth. Okay, verse 28, there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. He's made known to the king what will be in the latter days, what's going to happen in the days ahead. Okay, so not only does the king spare Daniel's life, but guess what happens, everybody? He makes Daniel second in command. Did you hear what I just said? He's made Daniel second in command. Basically, he's made him the vice president. He's made him second in command over the entire empire of Babylon. Worldwide empire. Vast. When I say worldwide, I'm talking about the world back then. I'm not talking about every continent on earth. I'm talking about he's got a lot of the territory where people were living back then. He was ruling over it. Now, Daniel, a Jew from 500 miles away, not a Chaldean, not a Babylonian, a Jew is now the vice president. Wow. Now you say, Pastor Bob, we're talking about when the bottom drops out. And we saw what happened to Daniel. What do we take home from that? Before we take the Lord's Supper and we start focusing on our Lord Jesus, what should we get out of Daniel chapter 2 in this narrative here, this story? Okay? What should we do when we find ourselves facing some kind of tragedy or some kind of disaster? That's what Daniel was facing. That's the basic gist here. Okay, number one, there's three things here. And I'm not going to take very long on any of them because they're very straightforward. But you know what? We all need these principles. I don't care. For instance, young people, I don't care if it's something happens like your boyfriend or girlfriend dump you. Okay. That's very painful. And you know what? That's not facing death, but sometimes you might feel that way or something like that. And so you need to know these things, as well as people like that have a lot more serious troubles. Okay? Number one, we should pray to the God who loves us. Everybody, does God love us? Is He a good, good Father? Absolutely. Nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans chapter 8. Nothing is able to separate us from that. Okay? Listen, even when we're living like the devil incarnate, when we fail God miserably, guess what? Now, God's a good, good Father. And just like Daniel, where's Daniel at? I appreciate, where are you at, Daniel? Did you leave? Oh, there you are. I knew where you were at. You just blended in with the pew. Anyway, but anyway, I appreciate all that you said about dads earlier because it's so crucial. I was just listening to Owens, thank you so much. Candace Owens. Man, she was in the devil's lair recently. It was her, conservative African-American young woman, smart as a whip. She's sitting there surrounded by all these radicals. And you know what? And they were all African-American as well. It was a summit. And guess what? This young African-American girl who has her head on screwed on right, she says this. She says, I'm going to tell you what the trouble in our country is. And you know what? It's because if you go all the way back to LBJ, Lyndon Baines Johnson, in the 60s in the Great Society, when they said, look, you don't need fathers. We'll be your father. The government will be your father. You don't need that father to stay there and stay faithful to the one that he propagated and procreated a baby with. You don't need that. You go around, run around, have fun, and let the woman worry about it, and we'll take care of the woman and all her kids. And you know what? She was just laying it on so thick. And boy, they're all over there, and you can just see steam coming out of their ears. Because they're so upset. But you know what? They were listening. And she said, in the 60s, the single moms, they were having children 25% out of wedlock, African-American. And right now, it's 74%. Now, that's not a white woman talking, a white man. It is a young African-American woman. And she's just telling it, Catherine, like it is. She's just telling it like it is. The problem is because the government has replaced God, the government has replaced the Father, and we're reaping the harvest. And by the way, it's not just black people. It's not just, she's talking to her people. But you know what? You could have a summit and have all white people up there and say the same thing. Because in the 60s, the out of wedlock births were low, and now they're astronomical. It's gone up. And we need, like Daniel said, we need to, in our country, to think like God wants us to think and not like man wants us to think. Last week I showed you, man is going, hey, by the way, I won't charge you for this. But what I want to tell you now is this, is that when we have these issues like this, and when we have these problems, Nebuchadnezzar, he turns to humans, doesn't he? Did Nebuchadnezzar get down on his knees and even pray to his lousy god? To Bel, to Marduk? Did he get down on it? You know what? I just got to know what that dream means. Does he get down? No. Men, gentlemen, come in here. I don't know if he had any ladies doing that, any any wizards that were women. But does he get on his knees and seek his God? No, he calls in humans. You know what our problem is in America? We're calling in humans and saying, fix everything. And guess what? Humans don't have the answer. God's got the answer. Okay. So, I read this Old Testament scholar, and he said this. When Daniel chooses to pray, he doesn't choose to flee the country, to get away. We got to get out of here, guys. Let's go right now. They're going to kill us. No, he gets on his knees. And he says, you know what? Our God's got the answer. When the bottom drops out, do you become full of fear, full of anxiety? Do you complain or do you cry out to God? This Old Testament scholar, Stephen Miller, I had to share this quote with you. Look at this quote. Although circumstances sometimes may look impossible from an earthly standpoint, there is a God in heaven who can do all things. He can solve seemingly insoluble problems, supply needs, and provide strength for impossible tasks. That's the God we serve. Okay, that's principle number one. We should pray to the God who loves us. Principle number two, we should praise the God who alone can help us. You know what? When Daniel got the answer to prayer, he didn't get a big head and go around and say, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to know that I have the answer that you want. No. He goes in there and he says, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, he says, listen, I got an answer to prayer from my God, Yahweh, the great God, the only God, the true God. He's in there praising God. There's a beautiful prayer of praise, one of the most beautiful prayers of praise to God in the Bible right here that Daniel prays. And you know what? It's so easy to forget God, even when he comes through for us in an amazing way. So we have to remember, hey, if the bottom drops out and we seek God in prayer and we get an answer to prayer, we need to get back on our knees and start praising him like Daniel did. Like Daniel did. You could read about it in Daniel chapter 2. You know, I read a story this week about a man. If we go back all the way to April, in fact, let's give you the exact date, April 16th of 2007. On that day was an awful day for America because a college student that was a student at Virginia Tech in Virginia took a gun and he killed 32 of his fellow students and teachers. 32 human beings lost their lives that day. But there was a Christian man in Virginia who had another problem. The bottom dropped out for him. What happened is the thing that opens his car door wasn't working. Okay? He was trying to get into his car. It wasn't working. All right? So apparently he gets the car towed. And he's going to pick it up on the very same day that that occurred. While he was there, if there was a TV behind the woman at the counter, it would have been on, the police running around that campus and all that. And many of you remember that. He was so upset when she handed him the invoice. It was several hundred dollars for them to fix his problem. And he was complaining to himself. He was kind of complaining to the woman at the desk. And you know what the response of the woman was to that man? You know what her response was? It was an awesome response. And this is what she said to him. She said, sir, I'm going to get off of work in 5 minutes. And you know what I'm going to do? What I'm going to do when I get off of work is I'm going to go home and I'm going to hug my little boy. When I get off of work, I'm going to go home and I'm going to hug my little boy. What she was telling that man was, hey, Charlie, take a chill pill. You're complaining for about a few $100 and 32 families just lost somebody that was precious to them. You need to be praising God that you're alive and it wasn't your family. You get the drift, everyone? Powerful story. That's number two. We should, number one, seek God in prayer when the bottom drops out. Number two, if he gives us an amazing answer to prayer, we should be praising him and glorifying him. And number three, we should proclaim him. We should proclaim the God who controls all that concerns us. Okay, when Daniel got an answer from God about the contents of the king's dream and its meaning, he gave God all the credit. He made sure the king understood, hey, king, it wasn't me. I was just the vessel. I was just the conduit. I was just the tube. God flowed through me, and he gave me. God told me what the dream was, so I could tell you what your dream was about, and he told me what it meant. All right? And that is the third thing that you and I should do. At this point, I'm going to have our men come down. Do we need the men to come down? No, we don't need the men to come down. Okay. Well, glory to God Almighty. Oh, yes, Madeline. Okay. Hey, listen, if you don't have your communion cup, we were passing them out when people came in. Just have somebody come up here. And Jeff, could you take that and kind of go around? Just hold your hand up. Jeff will get one to you. Okay, I put mine down here. All right. And so what you do is you kind of flake this thing up and you just open the top first. Okay, and then you can take out the communion wafer. Okay. Because now we're going to focus on our great God. We're going to praise him. Jesus, the night before he died, he reminded his apostles to do this. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me. Because he wanted you and I to never forget. Hey, you know what, everybody? The older I get, the more trouble I have remembering things. In fact, earlier in the message, when I leaned on the pulpit, for about 10 seconds there, I've got this great thing I'm going to share with everybody, and I can't remember what it was. And God gave me the interpretation. I'm like, oh. So anyway, but you know what? I might have had to say, oh, sorry, everybody. Seeing your moment and going down for the count. But you know what? That's just life in the big city. You know what? That's just the way things work. When you get older, your body breaks down, your brain breaks down. And hey, look, I would love to be like Barney O'Brien. The dude was 88 years old. And his mind was still like it was when I met him when he was 60. I met Barney. He was in the hospital at Baylor Garland. He was in a hospital bed in 1983 when Kelly and I moved, when we moved to Dallas. And that was my first hospital visit. Gerald Wright and I went to see Barney O'Brien. And Barney's laying in bed, and he's looking at me like, who is this guy? And he can't even talk right. He talks like he's from up north, and I still do. But anyway, it was so awesome, and from the day I met him till the day that Barney died, you know what? His brain is just sharp as a tack. You know what? Everybody would love that, but you know what? That's not normal. The normal thing is you just get forgetful and so on. So the Lord doesn't want us to forget, though, and that's why we do this. You know, there's a lot of churches, everybody, where people are taught, and boy, they mean it. Like this one lady, she couldn't just take yelling at me here at the church. She actually wrote me a letter because she believed that it's when you take communion that you continue to get grace from God that keeps you saved. That if you keep taking this every week, God will see to it that you'll go to heaven one day. And I'm like, ma'am, you know what? I sure hate to disappoint you, but that's not what Jesus meant when he said, whoever eats this has eternal life. He was talking about himself. He said, I said right there in the passage you're talking about, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am. Whoever eats this bread has eternal life. Okay, but she didn't want it because that's not what her church taught. And like I said, not only did she give me grief here, that week I got a wonderful handwritten letter from her where she gave me more grief. And And so anyway, but you know what? Again, you just do your best. You just give the good news to people, and if they can't understand it, you just pray for them, and you just have to understand that. There's a lot of people that are in those shoes. So I'm here to tell you that this doesn't do any, this has nothing to do whether you go to heaven or not. This is our time to love and to cherish and adore our Lord Jesus. Do you love him? Do you cherish him? Do you adore him? Yes, we do. Not perfectly, but guess what? In our hearts, we want to, because we know what he means to us. He saved us, and he gave us eternal life, and we don't ever want to forget that. So the night before Jesus was crucified, he took the bread and he broke it, and he gave it to his apostles, and he said, "Take this, all of you. Eat this. This is my body, which has been given for you." And now, you have to peel off without dumping the juice all over yourself or the pew. You have to peel off this top thing. Oh, just grab the thing. I thought it was like the, no, you don't, you just grab that little lip and just pull on it. Hold on to the bottom and just grab that thing and just peel. Oh, yeah, I was making it way too hard. Okay, everybody good? Okay, awesome. All right. Yeah, it doesn't take a rocket scientist. I know. You're like, okay, Pastor Bob, we're praying for you. Okay, so we've got this juice. And Jesus used this as a picture of the blood he would shed. Basically, everybody, the blood is a symbol of life. The blood in our bodies is our life. Our blood drains from our bodies. We have no life. And Jesus was using this symbolically, that cup. Again, drinking that cup wasn't giving the apostles eternal life, and it wasn't giving you and I eternal life. And don't let anybody ever tell you something different. It can't. Hey, listen, a little cup of juice can't save you from your sins, okay? It takes a Savior. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus. Okay, there's no other name. No one else, nothing else. Yesterday I was praising God. It was my 41st spiritual birthday, 41 years. Woo, woo, woo. And I was praising him. I said, "Lord, thank you that I understand your promises. It's you and no one else. It's you and nothing else. It's not a church. It's not a denomination. It's Jesus." And that's why we're here to praise him and thank him. So let's take this and just remember that this represents Jesus' blood that was draining from his body on the cross that made him die, but his death is what satisfied God the Father. He says, "I accept, Jesus, your death for the sins of the whole world." All the people who would ever live from Adam and Eve till the day in the future when time is no more, okay? When it's the last chance for people, which would be, you say, "Pastor Bob, when's that?" It's at the end of the millennial kingdom, the end of Jesus' 1,000-year reign on earth. That will be the last day when people have a chance to believe. After that, he destroys the heavens and the earth that we're living in right now, and he creates paradise, the Garden of Eden, the new heavens, the new earth. It's going to be the most wonderful, glorious place, far beyond what you and I could ever imagine. And all because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Sin left a very, very deep and horrible stain, but he washes it white as snow. Hallelujah. The night before he was crucified, he took the cup and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of the sins of many. Do this in remembrance of me." And we all say together, Next time, with Christ. Okay. Woo. We might have not been giving you grape juice today. But anyway, okay. I'm going to pray for all of you for this week. And I pray that you'll have a wonderful week. Pray for Kelly and I. We're going to be gone several days this week. Oh, yes. I'm not going to forget. I'm going to pray for you. Then I'm going to have our men. As soon as I'm done praying, I want our men to come up, and we're going to pray over Christopher Thompson as he goes off into the armed services. He's getting ready to ship out. And we're so thankful for Christopher. He's been a long, long friend and family member of our church, and we love Christopher. So let's go ahead. Christopher, while I pray for everybody, would you come up and sit down here in the middle? And while I pray, I'd like the elders to come up as well. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask your blessings on all of our lives this week, Lord. Lord, we ask all of your blessings to rest on us this week, Lord. And again, we remember what the message said, Lord. We're not sure about what might come our way, but Lord, we put our lives in your good hand. Lord, we don't know whether things will be tremendous this week or we might have a setback, we might have something happen, but Lord, we know what Daniel did, and we learn from him today. And so, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for all of those who tuned in. And Jesus, now as we bring Christopher to your throne of grace, Lord, he's just setting out in his life. He's young. He's vibrant. He's intelligent. And God, I just pray that your hand will rest upon him. Lord, we just pray that our time together and laying on of hands, Lord, will glorify and honor you, Father. And we ask this.